the mourner's bench. Were they to be mourning their sin? Is that what they were?
Yeah, I mean, I guess that was what it was all about. The more I think about it, I think one of the things we were taught that the person who is a sinner, they ought to become godly sorry for their sins. I mean, and so being godly sorry, you had to come to church, not look up, I mean, put your head down, and you supposed to be praying while others were praying for you that you might become a saved person, that the Lord would save your soul.
Because you were feeling so guilty and bad for your sin.
That's what it was, yeah. Because many times we had been told that sin was black, you know, and because heaven was happy and salvation was free, but you had to repent and feel godly sorry for your sins. That was one way that we were taught. I don't think people do that anymore, but in that rural community where I grew up, that's the way a person, many of them got saved.
What was the name of that church?
It was New Salem Baptist Church, there in the hills of Kentucky, in the rural community of Warren County, part of Rockfield, Kentucky.
In this church, would you have instruments, a piano or anything?
No piano in that church, because I went back there several years later when I was a student in seminary, and they had remodeled the church. They put a piano in there, but during that time, they had no piano. No choir stand as such, but people sang congregational songs. They probably had a song leader, and folk kept the rhythm of the song with the patting of their feet.
Okay,
on by the wood floor.
And probably clapping.
Clapping their hands and patting their feet on the floor. That was the way it was, yeah.
You think that spilled over to black churches all across America, the clapping of hands and...
Yes, that's probably some of it. I mean, that's part of the black church tradition, I mean, I would say, in many denominations, not all denominations, but in many denominations, that's probably part of it.
Do you remember the name of that elementary teacher who helped you?
Her name was Ida Nell Finch, F-I-N-C-H. She was very helpful to me.
Which promotes the idea that how important it is for people to reach out to boys and girls at a very young age because it can really make a difference. And I'm sure you have done that and passed that on to many others.
Yes, certainly so. And one of the joys that I had after I had been here at this church, probably about 10 or 15 years, she happened to be passing. She and her husband were on their way someplace. I had put her on my mailing list for publications from this church, and she decided to stop by to visit with me. And that was one of the greatest joys of my life. And I'm sure it was a joy. I'm sure she's passed on by now, but she was able to come to my home and visit with us there and came to view the church and that sort of thing that the Lord had permitted me to become the pastor.
Here at Mount Zion Baptist Church, a time that you will remember, obviously.
Yeah.
Tell us about your schooling, the elementary. Where was that?
They had a one-room schoolhouse there in that rural community. This day it caused me to wonder how one teacher could teach 8 grades in a one-room schoolhouse and taught every subject, you know, from spelling, reading, writing, arithmetic, geography, and
history.
History, certainly, you know, social studies. And yet they did it. But I kind of put it all together because what they did, they had a way of combining grades, you see. First and second were all together, and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and the seventh and eighth. The seventh grade would be taking 8th grade, and then they'd have to come back and take the 7th grade work if they weren't ready to pass on. Fortunately, I guess I was a pretty sharp learner or something, because my 7th grade, I was taking 8th grade work. And somewhere during the course of the year, the teacher moved me from the 7th grade to 8th grade, and I never had to go back and take the 7th grade work. So I finished a year earlier than I ordinarily would have finished.
Were you naturally interested in books and reading?
I've always been interested in books and reading. When we would go to the city, where the other kids would spend their money going to the moving picture show or going to the pool hall or just be goofing off or buying candy. I'd go in those stores and buy those paperback storybooks because I like Western stories. I knew all about Hopalong Cassidy and Wild Bill Hickok and all of them. Gene Autry, I would keep up with them. I always just loved reading. And, of course, when I went to college, I majored in history and a minor in English. And, of course, my greatest joy was world literature, reading world literature.
I'm picturing in my mind the house that you lived in with no electricity, but you had kerosene lanterns.
Yeah.
Would you read by the light of that kerosene lantern?
Yeah, the best we could. And when you don't know any better, you can make out. I have one kerosene lamp in my house right now. And when the lights go out and we turn that on, and I can't hardly see my way around that house with that one light, I often wonder how we were able to survive. That's the only light that we had, kerosene lamps. And lanterns, we had kerosene lanterns when we had to go somewhere to a neighbor's house or somewhere like that, and it was real dark. Maybe we might light a lantern.
Abraham Lincoln didn't have anything over on you.
Yeah.
Because they always say he read by candlelight. Well, a kerosene lamp is a light like candlelight.
Like candlelight. And then preaching. The first years of my ministry, when I was in seminary and would go back up in the rural community where I was born and grew up to preach, I kind of dreaded having to preach at nighttime because of the fact that the only lights that they had in that little church were kerosene lamps, and they had them fastened on the walls, and they might have had one in the center of the church. If you were a manuscript minister, you had to read by those candlelights.
Was that your style, to be a manuscript minister?
Manuscript, mostly what I, yeah.
And so you...
you had to learn how to get your sermon in your head and your heart and use your notes as a guide because you couldn't see as well, you know, in those rural churches with those candlelights.
You were enjoying preaching at an early age, weren't you?
I did. I really enjoyed preaching at an early age. I guess you go through a lot of changes in the ministry because after I finished high school, I was drafted into the Marines. Somehow I felt like I ought to forget all about preaching. I said, well, when I come back to the community, I'm just going to ditch the idea. But I think when the Lord puts you in the ministry, there's no way you can really shake off that responsibility. Because even while I was in the Marines, my commissioned officers would recognize something different about me. They had me offer prayer in the barracks at night before we all turned in for the night. And then give me a sulfur job, you know. Rather than chopping bushes, I'd be allowed to stay at the barrack and keep the fire burning and that sort of thing. So the Lord fixed it where that I didn't forget about the ministry. Yeah.